go ahead and start your equipment, and let's go to the Song of Solomon, Song of Songs, chapter 1, verse 3. Because of the savor of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee. We were discussing and kind of using Psalm 133, verse 1 and 2, to show a flow of what was poured on the Lord, how it flows down to us. And it unifies us because we're one with Him. We're receiving it as His body, the high priest and his body. And we are entering into it because he entered into it. This is the truth of Christ being the head. This is the truth of us being his body. And this is the truth that whatever, there's nothing true of us if it's not first true of him. And there's nothing true of us apart from him. Talking about that which is in death and in resurrection. And so we see that this ointment poured forth is the thing that's bringing unity. And what we discussed in the last class is that Jesus didn't bring unity by just pouring oil all over us. Jesus brought unity by going into death for us. Jesus brought unity not by blaming and then placing, not just placing the blame, but the punishment. Blaming and then placing the punishment upon us. But he was the head. He is the head. And so he enters into this first. The ointment flows down and touches every part of the body. We also mention that there seems to be a, and I've shared this probably years ago, but there seems to be, in from my view, there seems to be a disconnect between the head and the body. The disconnect comes in terms of having that mind, because the head has the mind. I mean, the mind is not in the body except it be in the head to the body. But there seems to be a disconnect of receiving that mind. Paul described it, and you know it well, Philippians 2. Let this mind be in you. But what was that mind? It wasn't saying having some sort of a deep spiritual knowledge of mysteries mind. It wasn't talking about having the thoughts of God. It didn't say let the thoughts of God be in you, or the brain. But let this mind, and then it begins to describe it. And it describes it in terms of the most exalted, glorious being of another being than that of humanity. Taking on lower life. And in lower life, as a man, humbling himself beyond that to become a servant to lower life. And then from there, dying for what put him to death. I mean, that's dying for what put him to death. You know, dying for your murderers. Okay, well, here's where the disconnect I see it. I see that that is his mind. That's clearly his mind. It is, you cannot follow Jesus and not see that that is not his mind. And when I say his mind, it is his way. It is him. It is his way. But once that oil, as it were, that's poured out and broken on his head, that is the wrath of God poured out upon him, and him willingly taking that, him suffering the just for the unjust. Man, we don't want to suffer the just for the unjust. We don't want to. We're the just. They should suffer. We're the ones that are doing right. They're wrong. And humanly looking at that, you can absolutely understand that. But we are the body of Christ. We are the bride of Christ. We are after his kind, or at least theologically, all of those terms can be said. But it's not about saying theological terms and assuming that applies to us. It is about letting this mind be in the body. Letting the head rule the body. Let me just give you a good example of that. Over in 1 Peter, if you'll turn there with me. 1 Peter chapter, I'll tell you when I get there. 4. 1 Peter 4. I mean, there's just so much here. Good grief. This whole book is just uranium rich with the cross. I dare you to get into this book and just ask the Holy Spirit to breathe on you. I dare you to do that. Because it is just so powerful. But I mean, honestly, we could just start right here and just spend, you know, it's so good. I want to go way down here. Verse 12. Beloved, think. I mean, come on, beloved. Think. Okay? Think it not. Quit thinking that it's strange. Quit thinking and start letting his mind be in you. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to test you as though some strange thing has happened unto you. Now, He equates this with Christ crucified, or the head as whatever he experienced and went through is supposed to apply to the body. Is that just words? I mean, my Lord, it shouldn't be just words. Peter, the guy that messed up and tried to do great things and would always fail and all this stuff. And I tell you what, Peter failed more than you will ever know unless you start really looking at the Gospels with in relationship to Peter and Jesus. Jesus flat out, it's almost like he's on his case. I bet you've never seen that. It's like he's on his case. It's like it's like Jesus is intentionally forcing his hand to bring Peter to his mind and to his way. And he's got to break this hard nut. It's shocking, honestly. It's shocking if you go through the Gospels and you just sort of see this thing. After you keep seeing it, you just go, man, it's like Jesus is really after this guy. Yes, he's after him. That's right. Not in a mean way, but boy, the way the Lord comes at him and some of the stuff he says right after stuff. I mean, the Holy Spirit just one day said, look, I want to show you something. We all talk about the love of God and all this kind of stuff. Well, the love of God took Jesus into death. And when Jesus claims you, he's going to take you with him. Where I am, you may be also. Oh, that refers to heaven. That refers to the cross, too. Because he hates separation. He wants you and him to be one. And the oneness is not, well, us two are one. That's not the oneness. The oneness is like the oil that was poured out upon the head of Aaron, the high priest, that flowed down his body. You know, the one who sat down, the right hand of God, that's the high priest. But he had to bring his body in there too. And he did. And so there is this this thinking that we do. And it's not his mind. It is our thinking. And it is a confused thinking, because it doesn't understand what he clearly understands. It doesn't accept what he clearly orders. It doesn't see the glory. It only sees it in light of its own personal, at-the-moment pain. It doesn't see it as God's answers at all. Doesn't see it as God honoring you as a son of God at all, as beloved at all. It's almost like, you know, beloved, now are you the sons of God. That's 1 John. But doth not yet appear. I mean, it's pretty bad all these guys are having to beloved us into the truth. Kind of, come on, sweetie, you know. But that's the phrase that both Peter and John are using, and probably any other disciple of Jesus will have to do, because we are slow to hear. Slow to hear all that the prophets, when he says all, it doesn't mean, well, I never studied so-and-so, so I don't know all. No, he means the all of what the prophets are presenting. Christ crucified, risen, and you one with him. I mean, this is just such great stuff. It's almost, I just don't, you know, I don't want to just not read at least something else here. Verse 1, for as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself likewise with the same mind. Is that exactly Philippians 2, verse 5 through 8? Is that not really exactly? Or is Randy stretching the truth again? It's exactly the same deal. And I mean, just listen, you know, for he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. And this is, well, I won't, let me just show you another verse that's similar to that if I can find it here. Just verse 6. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, judged according to you as a man in the flesh. That's Christ crucified. That's Jesus taking everything down into death. That's the judgment right there. It's not a throne we're talking about. We're talking about dealing the judgment that works, not the condemnation, the judgment that works. And he judges every one of us on the same basis, and that basis is we are men of the flesh. But that's not the end of the story. According to men in the flesh, but that we might live. For this cause the gospel was preached, that we might live according to God in the Spirit. He didn't say live according to gospel truth. He didn't say live according to Christianity. He said live according to God in the Spirit. All right, so he judges the chalk, my kingdom for a piece of chalk. Just a little bit of Shakespeare there. We are flesh. And as flesh, we want our way. We want our space. We have this precious, sweet brother from Belgium named Jock. And Jock is just the sweetest, most on fire, blessed brother you ever want. But he can't talk to you except he's this far from your face. Yes. And you're just going, you know, I'm an American. You know? And it's like, you know, it's a cultural thing. And we demand a certain amount of space. And it's flesh. It is. It is flesh. To Jock, this is Jesus. You know. Oh, brother. And, you know. Anyway. It does not matter. You know, we want to label things as flesh, though, just like I did there. But here's the key. Anything that's not Christ is flesh. There's only one place. God is going to, by Christ, who becomes one. Where does unity come from? It is, thy name is as ointment poured forth. To know your name is to know that which is broken and poured out. That's what she was beginning to discover about him. That's the beauty that she was drawn to. Song of Solomon. You say, well, where is that? We're in 1 Peter now. We're just after Jesus, okay? All right. So this is the judgment. This must be judged, and the cross is the judgment. And you cannot die. You cannot end your flesh except by oneness with Him and Him doing it. You're totally incapable of it, and so am I. We won't. That's why we say around here a lot, focus on Jesus, see Jesus, understand yourself in Christ. But in Christ is not, first of all, it's not who you are in Christ. It never is who you are. It's who He is, and therefore whoever He is, that's who you are in Him. But it's Him. He's the Him of it. Okay. So He, in order to bring about oneness, He has to become one with us in sin and in flesh. He who knew no sin was made to be sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him, which takes place over here. So, for this cause was the gospel preached, and also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh. Here's your judgment at the cross. And what's judged? Men in the flesh. But that's not the end of it. But live according to God in the Spirit. And here, you know, if we can put it, I don't know how to put it. I'll put it like this. This is, we're going to end up with a snowman here. This is the head, which is Jesus, and this is the body. What is true of him, that hits him, that comes upon him, comes upon us. Think it not strange that we're going to change the world. No, it is. That's how we're going to do it. We're going to do it by dying with him and then allowing the dying of the Lord Jesus to work in us so that life may happen in others. All right. So it's true, but we have to enter into it. And all of the teaching in the world cannot get you to enter into it. It can only get you to embrace a truth which leaves you so far from him. I mean, it does. You say, well, why are you doing it then? Because how should they hear without a preacher? That's what the Bible says. So seeds, seeds, seeds. May you get enough before you kill me. All right. You know what? Turn with me to Numbers. It's been a while since I've been Numbers. Let's go to Numbers. Numbers chapter 14. This is a good example. Thank you, Lord. Actually, we'll go to 13. Yes. Verse 28, and this is after they've gone into the land, searched out the land, come back with fruit that is so bountiful that it is unexplainable. In verse 28, nevertheless, the people are strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. Moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. You know who they are, don't you? They're the giants. They're the giants. The children of Anak. Giants. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites. See, we got all these ites that are bugging us. Dwell in the mountain, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the edge of the Jordan. They're naming off all the problems. Why? Because they have a mind that is different from his mind, because they have a view that is different from his view, because they don't understand what, first of all, what the gospel really is, and second of all, what not the transformation, but the actual death and resurrection has brought about. If you don't understand the actual death and resurrection, what do you got? Then what you have is a theology, almost a theory, that Jesus died and he got up. That's the death and resurrection. Jesus died and he got up. That's it, really. And that does, there is absolutely no power in that towards us. It's just a historical fact that we trust that if we say that and believe that, that everything's going to be okay. That's a far cry. It's a far cry from being dead in oneness and being alive by the one resurrection, by the one. All right, so verse 31, but the men that went up with him said, we are not able. Well, let's not skip Caleb. Verse 30, and Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. All right. Now, let's try to apply this as not a story or a a moral or a something like that. Let's try to apply it to our actual lives. What we see here is two minds, and one of them, neither one of them are God in the flesh or anything. It's just two different sets of people. One having the mind of the Lord, just Caleb. And I love to go off on this, but one of the beauties that I've seen in this is that it's Joshua and Caleb, and the name Joshua in the Greek is the actual name Jesus, and it's always Joshua and Caleb, and it's always Caleb and connected with Joshua, and Joshua was the great leader, and he's the one that led him in, and he's the one that da 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 da, and Caleb's just saying what he's seen and what he's experienced and what he knows of God through Joshua. We are well able to overcome. Okay, and they're saying, no, we're not. No, we're not. We're not. And so, let's see. Well, let's try 14, verse 1. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. Folks, they are thinking it strange what God calls the absolute victory. Let's take the land. Okay. But they're calling it, this is strange. This is not good. All right, so now let's apply that to us. Every time we get in a situation that is contrary to our comfort or our feelings or our likes or dislikes, preferences, leanings, come on now. If it's our preference and somebody doesn't go with us, it hurts our feelings because our preferences have been. Not respected. How many times, now I'm just waxing eloquent here. How many times do you think Jesus, as the Son of God, was confronted with that kind of thing when he walked this earth? And how many times do you think if it was you in there with all the powers and they crossed your preferences, how many people do you think would be wiped out off the planet? Well, for sure, everybody who crossed your preferences, Well, people on the other side of the planet, they would still be alive. As long as they don't email something I don't like. All right, so there is this opportunity that stands before Israel. God has saved them. They're saved, amen? God has covered them. God has defeated many of their enemies. He's brought them to this point, this day, this time. This is it. I brought you out to bring you in. Well, what does bring you in mean? Oh, bring me into a revelation of Christ so I'll know deep things and then I can really look down my nose at people. No. To bring you to this place, I allowed you to go in. I wanted you to go see the fruit and the giants. And you go, well, these are giant grapes. Yeah, but they're not as big as these boys. You know what I'm saying? There has to be something greater to motivate us than a miracle grape. It's not the grape that I'm trying to make the point. It's the something glorious that God did, and then some big giant walks up that's bigger, and we melt. Okay. Let's see if we can. Well, I just can't skip some of this. Verse 3. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword? He didn't bring you to the land that you fall by the sword. He brought you to the land that you already understand, the Red Sea and the Jordan River, that you already understand. You're already dead. No, maybe you don't understand all that. But by a certain point, you're supposed to have those weapons under your belt. You're supposed to know some things that's powerful and that is living to you. And what is one of those things? Not a thing, the mind of Christ. It is not a certain thing that I'm supposed to know. It is the mind of Christ that works in me so that I don't think it strange when opportunities come. I don't think it's the enemy or anything else. I think it, you know. A person asked me recently, they said, you know, Randy, what keeps you going through all of the trials and all of the things? What keeps you going as a pastor? How do you stay in the game? How is it that you've gone through so much junk for 40 some odd years and you hadn't quit? And I said, well, see if I can remember close to the exact wording. I said, the things that make most people want to quit, I have learned, are the opportunities for me to give my life by Christ so that more life is released in this earth than would have any other way. That when things go well, I'm a little disappointed, but I know human nature, and it will eventually give me a new opportunity to prove that Christ is my life, to turn this unfair situation. You know what I mean? Because it's usually an unfair situation, isn't it? I mean, on whatever level, it always seems to be unfair. The just for the unjust. That's totally unfair. But it's all wrapped up in the mind of Christ. Or, you know, that the body holding the head grow up into him in all things. The head, that mind. All right, so verse 9 now. Let's see, verse 8. Verse 8. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. Either this guy's insane or he's on to something. He's on to something. And I think he's on to something. I think Caleb, how many of you like Caleb? I do too. I think I love him. I do. I think he's a special guy. But he's special in that he has allowed a mind to control his view of whatever happens down here. To control his view. I know that we fall under attack sometimes. Usually any attack, anytime we feel sort of an angst from other people against us, we usually categorize that as an attack. It may not be, because some of you have heard me say this, but everybody gets a turn. Everybody gets a turn, and here's what I mean by that. People may love you for years, but eventually God's going to turn everybody against you, not because you're bad, but because you have to go through the valley of the shadow of death and not just roll around in the green pastures your whole life. You have to... Why do you go through that valley? Because everybody's with me. No, the Lord is with you. And the Lord is the only one that's ever really always going to be with you. And you have to learn that people and circumstances, and it's not all the devil. And the Lord will literally allow things to happen. And you'll feel alone. And you'll feel like everybody's against you. And you'll feel like you don't belong and, you know, don't fit in. And, you know, it's all that stuff. And it's not the end of the world. It's God's hope that it's the end of your life in the flesh. Your life in the flesh. You know, as a pastor, if I let people's thoughts and words and view of me control me, there are many people who would not get the love of Christ through a human being. There are. There are people who wouldn't get that. And it's left my mind a long time ago that, well, they don't deserve. Neither do I. I don't deserve the love of God. I don't deserve anything. I mean, I can see clearly they don't deserve it, but I've learned to call to remembrance that I don't deserve it from the Lord. And if you've received mercy, give mercy. Even in the midst of their, you know, you can't go hug them because they won't let you hug them. You can't show it that way. But you can do things for them in a way that they'll never know that it came from you so that they can reject it. And when it comes and they don't know it came from you, they actually rejoice. It's like good news from a foreign land. The scriptures talk about that. His name. Is as ointment poured forth. His name is as one who is poured out for others. Alabaster box. And the most spiritual people in the room beside Jesus are the disciples, and they say, what a waste. What a waste. And Jesus says, let her alone. I love that. I love that. Jesus said that. Let her alone. Girls, he'll take up for you. Let her alone. And he begins to speak in heavenly tones of his view and his heart, which I'm learning. I'm not there fully, but I am learning to be more sensitive to his heart responses in the scriptures instead of just reading ink on white paper. And if I do that, if I get my heart more sensitive to Jesus, there's this other guy that comes in, the paraclete, the comforter. And he begins, and this is Jesus' very words, he begins to explain that. And when the explanation is through, it is truly heavenly. It is not of this world. Okay? And so, you know, let me look at something real quick. I could be... Okay. So this is a similar situation, but I'm just going to read the scripture. It's Numbers 21 in verse 5. And it says this, and the people spoke against God. The people spoke against God. All right. What is the definition of speaking against God? In these cases, the definition of speaking against God is when God sets before you what he feels, even though it looks like a fiery trial to us, what he feels will be an opportunity for you to to love your enemies, although they're not your enemies. They're only your enemies if your soul is in the mastery. And so, I mean, look at Judas. Judas come walking up with all these guys that are going to take Jesus to the cross and kill, and not just kill him, but crucify him, not just crucify him, but torture him and mock him, mock the Son of God. And Judas walks up and Jesus says, friend. He didn't say enemy. But he has to say that for us because they appear as enemies to us because they hurt us. Remember what we read in 1 Peter about suffer, if you know. And so, he in his heart has trusted you, has, and here's what, you know, it's so hard to explain all this, but when you're little in the Lord, he blesses you, he brings you through all these great experiences, all this good stuff happens, it's so wonderful, man, God did this and God did that and it's just wonderful and everything. But there comes a time when he wants to grow you up, and there comes a time when you've prayed enough prayers that he feels that you actually really want the Lord beyond what you've had him. And so to him, he's trusting you that's really what's in your heart. So he brings these, again, fiery trials, these wonderful, if they didn't exist, we would have no proof to ourselves, if nothing else, that Jesus really lives in us. These things that will try to hurt us and will hurt us. Because half of the reason why we believe in the cross is because we believe he was genuinely hurt and still said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Don't lay this to their charge. Well, he could say that because he's taken it. To understand, you know, Father, forgive them. They know not what to do. Well, the Father doesn't just go, wabi gabi, no skoda magoda. You're forgiven because he asked. Hey, they're forgiven because he's dying for those sins right then and there, folks. It ain't talk, yap, blah, you know, all this religious stuff that is just hot air. And it's just adding to the ozone problem. So he does. There's a trust that happens. And how we respond to that is going to divide the kingdoms. Which kingdom we're of. Really, I'm telling you. There's lots of proofs in the scriptures. He uses this stuff to divide the kingdoms. And And the kingdom is divided here when it says, and the people spoke against God. All right. I don't see this as necessarily them just going, well, God, why do you do this? And, you know, as much as pointing to his opportunities for us to demonstrate Christ, we say, get this out of here. Our flesh says this to God. I don't want this. I can't, you know. This hurts. And, you know, if the Lord's really in it, folks, he'll hit you with a bunch of it. One person, then another person, then another person. Anybody know what I'm talking about? It'll just one after another. And then all of a sudden you're going, well, nobody loves me. And the truth is they probably pretty much do love you in this sense. They love you, but God will turn someone's heart like Pharaoh. And he does it for his purposes. We're not supposed to be griping about his control of the pottery. We're not, but we do. We have a problem with it. So what I've found, and I'm just, a lot of this I'm just telling you my experience, and my experience doesn't mean anything, but I could have been so offended into oblivion. You know, it's almost like, you know, it's like this. Well, these people don't appreciate me. And I have tried to lay down my life for them and give and give and give. And this is the way they treat me. And I'll just go to another church, a better church, a church where I feel happy. And again, when you're young, God gives you churches like that. You feel kindred spirit with everybody. And you know what I mean? It's just like, woohoo, I remember mine. You'll never find that again. And if you do, if you find a place where it's just always happy and always kindred spirit and everything, you've found the devil's church. I know. Here's why. Because it has been so set up that you never have to live Christ. You never have to lay down your life for someone just like Jesus did. It's not flowing from the head on down. There is no unity there. I mean, it looks like unity, peace, peace, but there is no peace. And it's the perfect setup for the enemy, for you and me, to never have to confront our flesh, to never have to embrace the Lamb with all of our heart, to never be able to look in the eyes of those that have wounded you and from the depths of your heart love them more than maybe anybody else on the planet. Pray for them more than probably anybody's praying for them. And good prayers, not evil prayer. You know, let's make this clear. Got to clarify with these people, folks. So, union, oneness, it comes by way of the cross. It did for Jesus. If he was going to bring it about, he had to hang on a cross. That group and him could never just get along. It could never happen. There had to be a death. They should have died. He died. And when we find this in different layers, we have to keep moving through the layers. And here's what I mean. If my child is messed up or whatever, and then I'll lay down my life for my child to release life. And, you know, but if someone that I they rub against my grain. Do you know that? Rubs against my grain, that kind of person. I have to be able to apply the truth equally. I have to, or it's not fully real. Does that make sense? It's not fully real. I have to do. I have to step out of my comfort zone to do that. And I have to face that maybe I have certain prejudices or preferences. I prefer my child above this coworker at work that has just been rubbing me wrong, and you know what I'm saying? And why? Why do you do it? Why would you do that? Why would you do that? There's only one reason you do that. You would do that because you love the Lord more than you love yourself. That's the only reason. Someone says, well, why do you preach this stuff? Well, forget it. You seem to be hacked off about it. It doesn't seem to, just forget it. I'm not talking to you. But if that love is in there and you are part of the bride, and you are because you're born again, and that heart begins to come in you, then for those that you seem so out of sorts with, you believe the truth for them. And you hold on to them, and you suffer for them, the just for the unjust. And I remember saying this, and we're almost done here, but I remember saying this a long time ago. I said, Lord, why do I always have to lay down my life? Why do I? Because I pretty much did. A lot of people didn't. And he said, because they're not going to yet. Are you? it was that same thing he tripped me up on, when I said, Lord, he pulled me back into the ministry. He said, feed my sheep. He said it to me 3 times, and I said, okay, I'll do it. I said, Lord, how long do I have to do this? And he says, when you quit loving me, you can stop feeding my sheep. Oh, my God. Oh, Lord. Oh. Okay, so when he puts you in, he paints you into a corner, and there's nowhere else to go, something changes on the inside of you. It actually does. If you're not in the corner yet, you're not painted there, you all sorts of options go through. But when you're painted in a corner, it's really a freeing sort of place, because you just go, and it's down to you and him. It's no longer what they did to me. Then you can see clearly. You see much more clearly. You see what decision I make right now could change my whole life for the worse, or for the better. You see, this is either a situation of God is well able to make us overcome, or the people spoke against God. And when I say against God, against what this is the way he does it. He did it this way. And he wants it to flow down to us. But it's a good clarity. It's not scary. It really isn't scary, because our hearts really do love the Lord. We are new creations. We are new creations in Christ. And when it's all torn away and all of the junk, and it's just you and him in that corner, your heart goes after the Lord. It does. It's just hard for him to get you in that corner. it's kind of like, you're like trying to nail Jell-O to a tree or something. You know, it's really difficult. But once it gets you there, like Paul, scales fall off of your eyes. Scales fall off your eyes. And clarity, real clarity, begins to come. Anyway, aren't you glad I'm back?
Yes.
Hear all this stuff over and over. Yes, Lord. Let's pray. Father, just bless your people with your heart and your word and the opening of our understanding and filling us, as it were, filling us with the mind of Christ. And Lord, to be able to recognize that many of the enemies that seem to come at us are not things that we should be thinking it strange concerning, but to pick up your cross, to become a son by Christ. To walk upright, not as Neanderthals. To mature so that we can comfort others with the comfort that we ourselves were comforted with by you. We could speak hope. We could adjust people's paths when they were about to be shipwrecked, to avoid certain rocks that are unseen if they go that way. And to pull us together, to be able to pull us together in the unity of oneness that is Christ. And to be able to stand now as we will stand in eternity. To stand now in the same truths, to stand now when it's tested, and then live according to that forever without any tests, with Satan clearly locked away and no problems, that we know what we're made of by Christ. Father, break the bread of life to what was shared. Not my words, but the bread of life. And feed your people and strengthen them. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right, love you. I'm glad to be back.